Will you join me in prayer? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed with the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. In the story of the death and the raising of Lazarus, the Gospel of John inserts this detail. Mary, we are told, Mary is the one who anointed Jesus with a pound of nard. Except that hasn't happened yet. Mary has not yet approached Jesus full of love and grief. She hasn't yet taken down this massive jar of perfume, a bottle equivalent to $25,000 a year's wages. It is only after her brother's sickness worsens, after the chill of death sweeps through her home, after waiting for Jesus to arrive, after weeping at the tomb of Lazarus, after all of this, only then Mary breaks the bottle over the feet of Jesus. Yet the Gospel of John embeds Mary's anointing in the story of Lazarus. John's Gospel urges us to pay attention to the way these stories weave together. The town of Bethany, it serves as Jesus' home base for his final weeks. His dearest and closest friends, a family made up of two sisters and a brother, they live in that village. And by now, everyone is whispering. The disciples hear the talk. They hear reports of threats against Jesus. The disciples caution him away from this hornet's nest. Yet Jesus is drawn back to the suburbs of Jerusalem and to his friends. And by the time they arrive, Lazarus has been dead for 3 days. His body is already prepared and wrapped and memorialized and moved into a stone tomb. And now it is time to anoint the body. And Mary has gotten down perfume for this purpose. This nard is a family heirloom. She anointed the bodies of her parents from this bottle. And her parents did the same for their parents. Generation after generation, this bottle of perfume, it marks the line of loss from Martha and Mary's family. But by the end of the day, the bottle has gone unused. Lazarus is alive. Jesus told him to come out of the tomb, and he did. He stumbled into the arms of his friend. And in the weeks that follow, Mary walks by it each day. This little bottle, a marker of the wonder and strangeness of Lazarus' return. He was dead. She saw him. He was dead. And now he's here, sipping water out of the kitchen, planting wheat in a field. And every day the bottle sits where she left it. It sits where she left it when Jesus appeared on the horizon and Mary ran to him, filled with accusation. Where are you? Why didn't you come? If you had come, he would have been alive. She knows she should put it away. She should wrap up the bottle in cloth and hide it. No one wants to see the sign of death on the kitchen table. That would make sense, but she can't bring herself to do it. The bottle of perfume was also a witness to what took place. It was the bottle that saw Lazarus walk out of the tomb, tripping over bandages, blinking in the sunlight. She just can't bring herself to put it away. And so she keeps it there. She looks at it before she goes to bed. Until one day, only a few weeks later, Jesus returns. By now, Mary has also heard the rumors of growing anger, how Jesus no longer appears in public. A council was held. There's talk in the markets about Jesus' words. To her, his words sound of life. But to the Romans, they are burning fortresses. His words to them sound like insurrection, peasants with clubs and kitchen knives. And so they've been hiding, Jesus and the disciples, just beyond the lip of Jerusalem at the edge of the desert. Maybe there they would find some peace. And then suddenly he's there in the doorstep, laughing and washing his feet. And her heart sinks to her stomach as she adds more flour and oil for the guests to her baking. And it all becomes clear at once, with this dread slipping through her like ice. She knows that feeling when Lazarus took his last breath. Jesus isn't escaping. He's preparing. Over the years, she'd heard him hint at his death. That was no surprise. The lives of peacemakers are short and brutal these days. But Mary had always taken those talk of death as a warning for the movement, a warning to be careful about what they say about Jesus in public. The consequences could be deadly, but now she understands. He's going to put his body in front of a spear. He would walk into Jerusalem for Passover. In today's gospel reading, we meet Mary at this exact moment. She has put together the pieces of how the story will end. There's no story quite like Mary's anointing of Jesus. No other story so filled with love and grief and feeling. Mary grabs this bottle down from the shelf, and she is thoughtless and she is reckless, and she pours enough perfume to honor generations of the dead. This perfume that should last decades, and it is gone in an instant. And I'm trying to imagine the smell in that house. Were people coughing and wheezing? Did they move out of the shelter to fresh air? If the smell didn't drive them out, then the embarrassment of this scene should have. Mary is kissing his feet and wiping them with her hair. And Judas alone says out loud what everyone is thinking. What on earth is this groveling and this excess and this waste? But I wonder if Mary heard those stories he'd been teaching in the fields. That story we heard last week about a lost coin, about this reckless shepherd who leaves 99 sheep for one, the story of a father who waits for no apology before throwing an elaborate party for his wayward son. Mary has seen the kingdom of God in front of her in Jesus, and soon she will watch him die. I have also watched extraordinary and reckless love for the dying, a woman who flew across the world to sleep on a hospital chair beside a grandmother who could no longer recognize her. Rooms filled with flowers, rooms filled with balloons, harpists that played through the night, families in shifts from dawn to dawn, holding hands and telling stories and crying and grieving and carrying their grief together. I have seen reckless love that was broken open like a bottle of perfume to prepare the way, and every one of them was a confession of love. We've been turning our lives to confession this Lenten season. Those confessions reveal who we are, what is inside us. And up to now, our confessions have turned us to places where we are ordered out of sorts with God's love. But this week, Mary turns us to a different confession. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is stronger than death, passion fierce as the grave. It flashes as flashes of fire, a raging flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If one offered for love all the wealth of one's house, it would be utterly scorned. Mary has moved beyond calculations and price tags. She's lost all perspective. She doesn't think about the generations after. She doesn't consider propriety or honor. She doesn't consider, because love is reckless. It wrecks a jar of perfume. It wrecks Mary's heart. It wrecks and opens and breaks Jesus' heart. There is nothing left in the bottle to pass on to the next generation. Nothing for others to anoint the bodies of Martha and Mary and Lazarus with. But in its place, Mary's act of love is passed from generation to generation to us. From Bethany, Jesus will walk the 13 miles to Jerusalem, a pilgrim of Passover, a pilgrim of endings and beginnings. And there he will gather his friends in a room. Like Mary, in a moment of reckless grief and love, Jesus will not calculate. He will not consider propriety and honor. Instead, he will take a basin and a pitcher. As he learned from Mary, he will recklessly pour out water onto the feet of his disciples, naked before them, only a towel around his waist. A mirror of Mary, a passing along of extravagant love and grief. From Mary to Jesus, from Jesus to the disciples, generation to generation, washing each other's feet, pouring out for one another grief and love. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death, passion fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, a raging flame. Waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If one offered for love all the wealth of one's house, it would be utterly scorned. Amen.